You know, plans are important. Whether you plan to put a man on the moon or a woman on Mars, you better start planning if that's your desire. Or whether you plan a vacation or plan supper, you need to plan. It's been said that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, plans are important. Most of us have plans concerning certain things. Maybe you even have a plan for the rest of the day. I don't know. But it's one thing to have a plan. It's quite another thing to work your plan, to put your plan into action, to work out the details of your plan. You can plan supper if you don't start working on it, you're going to go hungry, right? Today, as we continue our study through the book of Daniel and through Daniel chapter 2, we will discover that God has a plan. God has a plan for the ages. And he's working his plan. Now, to some, it seems like there's no rhyme or reason for the world, for our existence. We're merely an evolutionary happenstance, which, if that's the case, then there is no purpose for living. Unless, you know, some people think through and say, well, I might as well make the best of my time here. But when you understand that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he has a plan, and he is working out that plan, that gives you purpose. We want to talk about that today. Here's your take-home thought, and that is, God is working out his eternal plan. Live with eternity in mind. If God is working out his eternal plan, we're going to see that through our text today, then that should encourage you to live with eternity in mind. Live for that which is eternal. Don't rely upon that which is merely here today. Focusing on what's here today can be quite disconcerting. One of the things that prompted this study was what is going on in the world today, in our culture today, in our country with the politics. We hear about CRT, critical race theory, and it causes us to scratch our heads and we're like, what is going on with that? And how or why is that being taught in our schools? What's that all about? So again, it's a head scratcher there. And how does that play into God's plan? You have the cries to defund the police. And you're thinking, man, that doesn't even seem to make sense, because if you defund the police, then you're going to have total anarchy. What's with all of that? And again, it makes us wonder. You wonder about border security and what's happening with that, and what's going to happen with that. What are the long-term ramifications of that? What about COVID fear? We've been through a year, and someone said it was nice to see what I really looked like without my mask. And I said, well, some people would rather me put the mask back on. But, you know, we just wonder about these things and what's going on with that. We look at finances and all that's going on with finances in the world around us and even in our country. Yet on top of that, personal matters. There are many here who have health concerns. What's going to happen? What's going on with our health? And added to that, you have your bills. The bills tend to pile up. What are we doing? How can we handle those things? Our finances. What about relationships? What about that person that just gets under your skin? You know, how do you deal with that? How does God's plan fit into all of that? What about the accidents? What about the breakdowns? The messes we find ourselves in? The tasks that just keep piling up? It's just relentless. And then you put on top of that your children that just will not obey you. You tell them what you want them to do. You ask them to do these things. You try to be polite. You try to be firm. And they just won't obey. What do you do with that? You have work challenges. You have an unreasonable boss. You have employees that won't produce. You have coworkers that are just simply annoying. And I know you understand these things. I'm just trying to help you as we get ready to look into this text. How does a text like what we're going to be dealing with how does this text help me deal with life's situations, the things in which I find myself today? How can you find purpose to alleviate the weight of the problem that you face? I think this study will help us. One phrase that you're going to see throughout the book of Daniel, we've already seen it. You're going to see it again today a couple of times. In fact, in verse 28, chapter 2, verse 28, you'll see this. And that phrase is simply, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. That should encourage your heart. And last week, we encouraged you to have a right view of the God in heaven. And we looked at his attributes through Daniel's prayer, that he acknowledged the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and who he truly is. And when you understand that there is a God in heaven who is like that, that will help you face whatever it is you're facing today. And the fact that he is in God in heaven should help you understand that he is bigger than whatever it is that you're facing today. So just that thought alone, I hope, helps you. Now, don't say, okay, I got it, let's move on to the closing song or whatever. Let's take a look at this. So look beyond that which is in the here and now in your life today to that which is in eternity, and live for eternity. And God is at work in accomplishing his good purpose. And today, we're going to learn through this passage that God's plan is set in place for Gentile dominion through history. And this is a result of Israel's disobedience and rejection of the Lord. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to mark it down and check me out. In Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, we see that the manifest glory of the Lord departs from the temple. It's very interesting read. It goes to the manifest glory, that's the Shekinah glory, moves to the threshold and to the top of the hill, and then it goes off and it's gone. What a sad day for Israel when that took place. And you wonder, why God? What's that all about? Well, God has allowed, or is allowing, Gentile domination. As a result of his glory departing, we're going to see that Gentile domination comes in. And God has allowed, or is allowing, Gentile domination to teach his people to endure. He didn't want the nation of Israel to just check out and say, oh, well, God's done with us, whatever, we'll just go do what we want to do. He's not with us anymore. Now, Jesus uses the phrase, times of the Gentiles. That's what we're going to be studying here as we look at Daniel, is the times of the Gentiles. Jesus uses this phrase in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And this is what happens. When the glory departs Israel, then the times of the Gentiles is beginning. In other words, there's going to be Gentile domination. We no longer acknowledge God as our ruler, God as our king, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you see what it's like without me. And yet through that, he wants to teach his people to endure through that, kind of to help them realize their need for God. It also is to show that man's ways are meager. Gentile domination, we're going to see a digression in this today. And as we look at this digression, when you put men in charge of ruling, mankind just makes a mess of everything. And that ought to say something to even our own lives. that when we try to rule, when you try to rule your own life, I don't need God, I'm going to do my own thing, we tend to just make a mess of it, right? So the men's ways are meager. But he also wants to open the eyes of Israel to their need for Jesus as Messiah. Man can't do it. We need him. We need God. We need Jesus. And one day, this will take place upon Jesus' second coming, at which time he will return as conquering king and rightful ruler and establish his millennial kingdom. We're going to see this here today. I would like to point out Ezekiel chapter 11, as it speaks to this, verses 17 through 20. Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. All right, they're scattered. Israel, scattered throughout the world. I'm going to gather you and give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and all its abominations, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Take heart. Though the manifest presence of God had been removed, God wanted them to endure, to see the importance of his presence in their own lives. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants you to learn through our time here today. He is at work in your life. If he's at work in the events of world history, he is at work. You can be assured he's at work in your life. He has not forgotten you. So I want to point out three heartening truths, three truths that will encourage and help you, I hope. And we want to learn these truths from this complex dream incident of Nebuchadnezzar's, in which Daniel was thrown headlong, caught in the middle of it. But I think these truths will help you as you experience those challenges of your life. So here's the first one, and that is, we touched on this last week, but simply, God answers prayers. God answers prayer. We see this in verses 24 to 30. You remember, Daniel had this prayer meeting with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he said thus unto him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Remember, God answered his prayer last week. God revealed to him the dream and its interpretation, and he praised God for this. He's going to the king. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. As I was thinking about that, I thought, oh, Daniel, get ready because you're saying that you can't do this. I'm thinking he was very quick to say, however, verse 24, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, the end times. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. God answered Daniel and company's prayer. And then he reveals through this, the plan for the ages. First of all, he's the God of heaven. He is the God of heaven. This differentiated him from all other little g gods, all the pagan gods. He wanted to make it clear to Nebuchadnezzar that there is no other God. This is the God of heaven who has spoken. And he is over all things. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is able to intervene in the matters of not only world events, but he's able to intervene in your world and in your life. And he's all powerful in doing so. So take heart. Whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is you're facing, God is in it. However he has made you. Can't help but think of Rebecca, right? We sit here, I don't know about you, but I sit here and I think, I can't imagine how to deal with that continually for the rest of my life. She's graduating from high school. I can barely remember graduation from high school, right? She's going to deal with this the rest of her life. How? Wasn't that a powerful testimony? God made me like this. And I have to accept that. And I can be a witness and I can be a testimony for the Lord through this. Now, you may be going through something even heavier or lighter than that. I don't know. But the testimony still remains. God is in it. God has made you the way you are. And you can rejoice and you can thank him. And he has purpose. I think that's just so important to realize. And you may not know what that purpose is yet, or you may never know until you get the glory. But just to be assured, God is in it. Because he's the God of heaven. And what he has done in verse 28 is he has revealed what he desires you to know. Verse 28, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions in your head as you lay on your bed are these. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know. He wanted Daniel to know. He wants the reader to know. He wants you and me to know what's going to happen in the latter days, in the future. This was prophecy. Now, as you look at this, you're going to realize, you know what? He didn't reveal all the details. He didn't give every in and out, up and down, why and wherefore of what he has planned. But you know what? He revealed everything he wanted you and me to know. Nebuchadnezzar to know. Daniel to know. God has revealed what he wants you to know and what is necessary for you to know. And that's good. It's good for you as well as for his glory. God has not revealed every way and wherefore of your particular situation, but he has revealed all that you need to know for your particular situation and how to deal with that in and through the truths and principles of his word. And he also reveals because of who he is and for his good purpose. Did you catch that? Verse 30, not because of any self-worth that Daniel had. God's not obligated because of how good or great you are to tell you your end from your beginning, but the fact that he does know, that's what's most important. And he's revealed to you all that you need to know. And he wanted this mystery to be made known. God has revealed the truths of his word, everything we need to know in order to, this is important, bring him glory. He wants to establish the fact that he is your rightful king. He is the one who should be ruling in your life. As we're looking at this, as God has sovereignly planned the events of the future, and now we look at it as history, he is wanting to show you and me, the world, that he is the rightful king. And not just of this world, but of your life. You know, the fact, and we're going to see that that is going to take place as he comes to rule and reign in his millennial kingdom. He wants to rule and reign in your life right now. And he can do that. You don't have to wait for that to happen. He wants to rule in your life now. And when that takes place, that's the greatest joy you could ever have. And that's to surrender to Jesus. And he has provided that salvation for you, if you would but believe, through his death, his burial, and resurrection. He shed his blood for you. You and I deserve to die and to die eternally separated from God. Yet, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants to be your king. And as you look at this, it's so easy to get caught up in the weeds of what all's going on here. But just realize, you know what? Through all of this, I may not understand what all's going on here, but I know that through this, he wants to show me that he wants to be king of my life, Lord of my life. And in all of this, we can be encouraged simply, you know what? God answers prayers. Take heart. Here's another heartening truth, and that is God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. Now, stick with me here, because we're going to get into some of the weeds right here. And it would be easy for you to just let your mind kind of drift off into the plans that you have for the rest of the day. All right? But God, this is fascinating, because God is showing you and me the events that will yet take place, some of which, from our perspective, has already taken place. That should encourage you to think, wow, all those years ago, in the 600s BCs, God planned what we can look back on and say, you know what, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. It really did happen the way he said all those years ago. God knows the end from the time of the beginning. Wow. Be assured that God is not willy-nilly using people throughout history just as his pawns, just like he's not just using you as a pawn. Just because. There's purpose. There's purpose for all of this. There's purpose for your life as well. Verse 31. Here it is. Here's the revelation. Here's the dream revealed. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image, the image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest, arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold all together were broken in pieces and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here you have this image. A head of fine gold, chest, arms of silver, middle and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, feet and toes of iron and clay. And then you have the fall of this image. A stone cut out by no human hand strikes the image on the feet of iron and clay, and it breaks the entire statue to smithereens, to dust, and disintegrates. And then this stone becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. Now, wow, what in the world does all of that mean? Well, here's the interpretation. Look at verse 36. This was a dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, king of the kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever they dwell, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain that by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And all God's people said, amen. The dream is certain. Interpretation is sure. You can't miss this as being from God. So let's take a look at this image, a portrayal of this image. And as you see here, you have the head. It says right there in the text that you, O Nebuchadnezzar, are this king, this kingdom right here. The kingdom of Babylon. It's very clear from the text. That's who the first kingdom references. The fine gold. You see that in verse 32, verse 37. And that represents Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Yet it falls to the Medes and the Persians here in 538 BC. So from 539 to 331, you have the breast of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire right here. And then you have the chest and arms of, the middle and thighs of bronze. That's the Greco-Roman Empire. Now, very interestingly, I'm not going to get into this today, other than to say that Daniel's vision in chapter 7 corresponds with this vision here. And in Daniel chapter 7, you actually see, as it's described in Daniel chapter 7, you actually see Media and Persia named as well as Greece. So we know who the first, we don't, as we read through this, we're like, who are these? What's it talking about? What kingdoms is it talking about? Chapter 7 helps you know. These are exactly who he's talking about. Hasn't yet happened. Hadn't happened. This here, Babylon, had happened. These haven't happened yet. And yet God prophesies this through this dream. It's fascinating. So these are revealed in the text of Daniel. We know who these kingdoms are. But there's a fourth kingdom, and that's the Roman kingdom. And that is the legs of iron here. And Rome is talked of as ruling with iron. It was brutal. Then you have the feet in the clay. That's the divided nations of Western Europe. Or some call it the revived Roman Empire. We're going to learn more about this as we go. The point in all of this shows Gentile domination from the time of Nebuchadnezzar right on down through to the coming of Jesus. And what you have here is a degradation of one ruler, one type of rule to the next. You can see, wow. Pure gold, valuable, strong, heavy. Silver, not quite so much. Bronze, not quite so much. Iron, it's not as valuable, not near as valuable. Feet of clay, very vulnerable. You have this degradation here in value, weight, beauty, and strength. And the indication here is that as you look at this, mankind is not evolving, but really devolving. This is where you get the idea of, you know what? As much as we try, man's ways are meager we try to get better and better, and God says, you know what? You're just getting worse and worse, weaker and weaker. Therefore, you have a need. And in this text, that need is manifested through, if we could see the next picture, this rock that comes and destroys literally all the ways of man. And as you might surmise, that rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus. Carved out by no human hands, destroys the ways of men, because the ways of men, they just turn to dust. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. And he's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom. It makes me think of a couple passages. Isaiah 28:16 says, O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We could look at this and we could spend a lot of time, and we will spend more time talking about these kingdoms. But today I want you to see that they're nothing. As you look at what is going on in the world today, and you're going, oh my, what will come of this? Daniel tells you right here, this is what's going to come of all of this. But ultimately, we're going to find hope in the rock of Jesus. So whatever might seem like it's crumbling in your life, he wants you to surrender to him as your Lord, as your ruler, as your king. In Matthew 21, Jesus speaks of this very thing. He's speaking to the Pharisees, teachers of the law. He says, have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit, and the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus spoke to this. I believe that he was alluding to this revelation in the book of Daniel. There are other passages that speak to this event where Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, Revelation 19 and 20, Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 3, Joel 3, 2, as well as verses 9 through 16, and Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 8, as well as Psalm 2. So those may be some passages you can look up to reinforce this teaching here. But the stone becomes this great mountain, fills the earth. This is reference to the millennial kingdom ruled by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. This is all revelation. This was unknown to mankind to this point. God reveals it to through none other than a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And none of it had taken place up to this point other than he was king. God sovereignly reveals his plan for the nations through this pagan king. God knows the end from the beginning. God's got this. My point is, God knows the end from the beginning, and there is purpose for it all, his divine purpose. And God knows all the ins and outs of your life. Whatever it is you're going through, God knows. Sometimes he's at work in your life to open your eyes to him. When you face difficulties, it may be he wants you to surrender to him in his plan. Sometimes he works to cause you to simply trust him through it all. Sometimes he's at work to strengthen your endurance. Daniel is a picture of Israel's need to occupy until he comes. We need to be faithful until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he's always at work desiring to be your king, to be your Lord. Again, God knows the end from the beginning of the details that he plans for you, and he has purpose for it all. His divine purpose. Therefore, you can trust him through it all. Here's a final heartening truth. We find this in verses 46 to 49, and that is God rewards those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek them. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar tried. He doesn't yet get it, right? He tries to worship Daniel. It's like, wait a minute. No, that's not the issue here. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to surrender to him. We'll see more of that in the chapters to come. But Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God as the God of all little g gods. And he promotes Daniel. And Daniel then remembers his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a part in this too. Remember that? They prayed. They prayed that God would reveal this, and God did. God answered their prayers as well. My point here is that God blesses faithfulness. And Daniel's experience is a testimony to the Jews to be faithful through the times of the Gentiles until the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom. And he desires that to take place in your life. He desires to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Won't you surrender to him today? Father, thank you for these truths here this morning. I pray, Father, that as we are awed by that which is revealed here through your word, that we would surrender. Father, that we would be willing to. It's just fascinating that all of this was prophesied to take place, and much of it has already taken place, but you're still working your plan. And we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus, and may that be soon. But in the middle of all of this that we're learning, help us to realize that you're at work in our lives as well. That regardless to whatever it is that we're facing, you are at work there. And you desire us to surrender to you. May that take place in our hearts today. We encourage everyone with heads bowed and eyes closed to just think of areas in your life where you need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That he would be king, that he would be ruler, that you would be motivated to occupy until he comes. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that at our entrances here. You can do that online through our website, through our digital bulletin, and through YouVersion. And jot down how God has spoken to you, or maybe an area where you need to surrender, where you need to be growing, allowing the Lord to be king of your life. If it's a matter of surrendering your life to him in salvation, you might put down, I'm not sure of salvation. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need Jesus. We want to get with you and talk. Just check for pastors only and we'll get with you. But I pray that everyone is heartened by these truths, that God's at work. And so be encouraged, be strengthened by these things, and all to the glory of God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
See you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Take me my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
May be seated. To prepare our hearts for our time of communion together, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27, which reads, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." As we gather in communion together, I think the truths of which we've spoken here today play into what we're talking about here, and that is, are you surrendered? We encourage two points of examination as we prepare our hearts for our time of communion together. The first one is, are you surrendered to Jesus? Have you come to know Jesus as your Savior? Are you certain of eternal life through Jesus Christ? If you're not, we invite you to come to Jesus today. If you're not sure what's involved with that, we want to talk with you about that. It's just simply a matter of repenting, turning away from your sinfulness and turning to salvation through Jesus Christ, believing that he died, he was buried, he rose again for you, of which these elements depict, they symbolize what Jesus did for you through his broken body and his shed blood. That's the first point of examination. Have you surrendered to him as king? Second point of examination is for the many of you who have asked Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. But as we prayed a moment ago, is there any area where you lack surrender? Any known unconfessed sin that needs to be dealt with before the Lord. This is the time to take care of that. And we like to, as we pass the elements, and again, we're going to pass the elements together. Allow the men to serve you, and you take the bread as well as the cup. But then we'll partake of them separately. Separately together, all right? We'll wait until everyone has received the elements before we partake of the elements. But during that time, we like to have a time of personal examination, reflection, and focusing on the Lord.